Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
Our first reading is from Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt, and so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening of the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, and on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the first produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Cana that year." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read the psalm responsively. Psalm 32. "Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
Your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eyes.
Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad, you righteousness, and rejoice in the Lord." Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, and so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. A few days later, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. when he had spent everything. A severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to eat and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against you, heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
A group of colleagues and I have been reading a book as we ponder leadership in the church. And one thing that we keep coming back to is that leadership in churches is not so much different from leadership in other organizations. The book is Money and Your Ministry: Balance the Books While Keeping Your Balance, written by an American Baptist pastor named Margaret Markison. I have truly appreciated her approach to thinking about finances in the life of the congregation, and perhaps more so, her insights about leadership in congregations. One of the things that she encourages is that leaders attend to their financial autobiography. Questions like, "What has my family taught me about the meaning of money? And what have I adopted as my practices relating to money? And what challenges have I encountered with money? And what opportunities has my relationship with money afforded?" Now, those can be a good starting point in developing a personal financial story. I have wondered how congregations may benefit from knowing their own congregational financial biography. For myself, I understand that I have grown into a deep commitment to integrity around financial matters. Having a great-grandfather who managed two banks that failed in the Depression, who took as his final payment from the bank furniture, because his commitment was to pay the creditors and to pay the depositors and to pay the employees. And I find myself carrying the weight of that integrity. And having a grandfather who could survey the books as a young professional with the Federal Intermediate Credit Bank in Omaha, could survey the books at a production credit association and see discrepancies without crunching the numbers, who had responsibility for holding PCA managers and ag producers accountable, who found himself too often tasked with going to farm sales because things had not gone well. In him and his story, that sense of integrity is amplified. Having a father whose ministry often served congregations where there was great wealth, as well as land-rich, cash-poor farmers and abject poverty, who managed to save for himself, well, a very comfortable retirement. My biography is replete with commitments to integrity and to promise. Today, the church hears a parable that comes with many names. Most know it as the parable of the prodigal son. When one focuses on this younger son who demands his inheritance before his father is even dead, who squanders that inheritance in dissolute living, who comes to himself yearning to eat pig food. Well, it is a parable that feels pretty stinking judgy. Certainly, Jesus tells the story in such a way that the pious Pharisees and scribes recognize the insolence of this younger son. What might this son's financial autobiography look like? But others name this parable for the older son who is offended by the welcome home that is afforded his younger sibling, who sees the inheritance as a finite good, who sees in the father's lavish welcome home a depletion of his own worth. One might wonder if the Pharisees and the scribes saw themselves in this. Certainly, as I talk to people, some report to this day having a special kind of relationship with this older child, this older sibling who did everything right but didn't get a special celebration. His is not insolence, but righteous indignation. I wonder what his financial autobiography might look like. Still others name this parable for the father. Let's be clear that in the first century reality, it was about fathers and about their holdings and how those holdings were passed from generation to male generation. He had sliced off part of his resources for that younger son, but his response when that lost son comes home is shameless. You see, first century men do not hike up their robes and go running for a number of reasons you might imagine. This father extended a lavish welcome. The lost had been found. The dead has been returned to him. It is a time for glorious celebration. This father is the waiting father, the gracious father, the compassionate father, the forgiving father. Of course, this image of forgiveness comes as the climax of a trio of parables about the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son. One does not need to exercise much imagination to connect the dots between those tax collectors and other sinners and this son whom the Pharisees and the scribes, vociferously object to. And yet, the son is welcomed with forgiveness and celebration. Nor does it take much of a leap to connect the Pharisees and the scribes with the older brother who is incensed because he had done everything right and he doesn't want to share the inheritance of good with his sibling, with those people. And today, what does the church learn in this exchange, in this story, about the value of the inheritance we have through Jesus Christ? What does the church come to understand about God's economy? To be sure, God is a force for forgiveness. God welcomes the insolent and the self-righteous with the same love and grace. God opens space for those anyone may deem to be unworthy. And God opens that same space to those who have deigned to sit in judgment of their siblings. God is shameless in welcoming sinners, running to them with arms wide open and with gifts of inclusion and welcome for all. God's is an economy of infinite good, as opposed to the all too human economy of finite good. This is the inheritance the people of God have been promised. Welcome, forgiveness, inclusion, open arms. This God is shameless in faithfulness, in mercy, in compassion, in forgiveness, and in love.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.